Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you would grab your Bible, go with me to the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. And I want to read, starting in verse 1, the account of Isaiah's encounter with God in the temple. And then I want to talk to you just for a little bit tonight. Not going to take very long to get through this, I don't believe, because I want to leave some time at the end for us to spend time with the Lord and listen to Him regarding what He's saying to us tonight. So Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Now, this isn't in regards to what I'm talking about, but I think it's very interesting to point out that a king's domain or his authority was measured by the train of his robe. The longer the train of his robe, the greater authority and dominion. Every time he would conquer a new territory, he would add to the train of his robe. And when Isaiah saw the Lord seated upon a throne, he says that the train of his robe filled the temple. The temple was full. It was to capacity because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. His dominion, there is no end to it. And so he says, "Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts,'" which in Hebrew would say Jehovah Sabaoth. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal with which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am,'" or "here am I, send me.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask that these words would be life to us, would direct us and guide us. God, there's nothing like your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus told us in John the 15th chapter in the 3rd verse, "You are already clean by the words which I have spoken to you." May this word bring cleansing where cleansing is needed, edification where edification is needed, guidance where guidance is needed, hope where hope is needed, peace where peace is needed. I pray that no matter where we are, I thank you that your word is relevant to meet us in that place and to show us what we have need of and what you're saying and doing. And so I pray, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's going to look a little bit different than maybe our typical Wednesday night, and I think that's okay. I'm good with that because I think it's a good thing to not get in too much of a rut or just a mundane. We come to Wednesday night service, and we're going to sing us a few songs, and then someone's going to come up and tell us what's going on, and then Spencer's going to mention the box in the back, and then he's going to read a scripture, and then he's going to talk for 30 minutes, and then he's going to say, "Stand to your feet." He's going to pray over us, and then we're going to go home. There's nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, I think that there's something healthy about routine. I think there's something healthy about this is knowing and having structure in your life. But I think that God wants tonight to look at a little bit different because I can really feel that God's going to do something in people's hearts tonight. I was here this morning and I was getting ready and I was sitting over there in the lobby area and just praying and preparing for tonight. And I can feel it. I feel expectant. I don't know if you feel it yet, but you will. Don't worry, by the end of tonight, you'll feel that God's going to do something in your life because the Lord put it on my heart tonight to talk about the topic, I want to be used by you. That to stir a hunger and a desire inside of us to be used by God. To realize that the God of all creation, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who the train of his robe fills the temple, whose glory fills the entire earth, the one that is omniscient, the one that is omnipotent, the one that with just the words that he spoke framed the worlds that we have and that we know. They can't even measure the amount of stars or the grains of sand. God created all that with just a word. And that very one chooses you and I to be his highest form of creation. And the tools by which he chooses to make things happen in the world. Now, I understand we want to see God do this and we want to see God do that. But I also, as I read scripture, I understand that God's favorite tools are humans. Now, he can use other things. He can use creation. He used a donkey one time. He can use whatever he wants. He can do anything that he pleases. He's God. But he chooses his favorite, you know, maybe in the kitchen when you're cooking, you've got a favorite knife or you've got a favorite bowl. Maybe, gentlemen, you have 8 hammers, but you have one favorite hammer, right? You have many of this or that, but you have a favorite. God's favorite method of doing things on the earth is human beings. We're his highest form of creation. And so before you begin to excuse yourself and think, well, God doesn't really want to use me, I want to say this to you. God wants to use you. Yes, you. Because a lot of times we hear God wants to use you and we immediately think, well, not me. The person next to me, the person, and we want to believe it for everybody else. I want you to believe it for you tonight. I want you to understand God wants to use you, no matter where you've come from. And I think about, a lot of times when we think about being used by God, we just think about pastors, we think about prophets, we think about evangelists, we think about apostles, we think about missionaries, we think about, you know, man, it'd be cool if God used a politician, it'd be cool if God used a professional athlete, it'd be cool if God used them, it'd be cool if God used them. Think about just the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, right? God chose to use him. And a lot of times we want to say, well, I don't have what it takes to be used. Whatever God gave you, you have everything that you already need because he gives us everything that pertains both to life and to godliness by his divine power. You have everything that you need to be used by God. In fact, Paul told the Corinthians this, and this I don't mean for this to make you feel bad. I mean for this to encourage you because he said, for you see, this is in 1 Corinthians 1, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I just see when this letter was being written in Corinth, people elbowing each other. You know, not many wise were called. Yeah, that's you. Not many noble. That's him. You know, not many, wise, not many this, you know, noble, wise, and mighty. And honestly, he doesn't choose those. We always want to act like it's just, well, God chooses to use the talented, the uber gifted, the this, the that. But it literally says in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. In the base things of the world, in the things which are despised, God has chosen. In the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom and God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God isn't a talent scout. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for willing people. He's looking for little lads with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's looking for donkeys. Remember when Jesus, he said to 2 of his disciples, he said, go into the village opposite of you. And when you get there, you'll find a donkey and you'll find her colt tied. And he says, if anyone asks you, what are you doing with those? Do you know what he told them to say? The Lord has need of them. You might feel like a donkey. Guess what? The Lord has need of you tonight. Just like he used a donkey to talk to Balaam to keep him from being killed on his way. Just like he used that little boy with five loaves and two fish. And so the people that are used the greatest by God are simply this, the people that surrender to him the most. That understand, I don't have to be strong. I don't have to be mighty. I don't have to be powerful. I'll just be me, right? You know, it says in that passage that not many wise according to the flesh are called. You know, the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, according to the Bible, he wasn't born with wisdom. He was granted wisdom by God because he asked of God. It says, not many noble are called. I think about Queen Esther. Queen Esther was not noble by birth, nor was King David. But yet David became the greatest king that Israel had. Esther became queen of the greatest power on the earth at the time. Neither one of them were noble by birth, but they became noble. Why? Because God has chosen the foolish things of this world. You say, no, you know, not many mighty are called. We understand, we live with the knowledge that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit of God, says the Lord. And so we're not restricted to if we're talented or able in the physical, because we believe that God wants to use us, and all we have to do is say, God, here's my heart. Here's my life. Here's my five loaves. Here's my two fish. But being used by God always begins with an encounter with God. You cannot be used by God until you first have an encounter with God. Let me show you some people in Scripture. Saul, who became Paul, greatest apostle that ever lived, the chief apostle, wrote 13 epistles in the New Testament. But it all began when he was riding on a horse on the road to Damascus with intent to persecute the church in Acts chapter 9. And a great light flashed. The soldiers that were with him fell to the ground. It knocked Saul off of his horse, and he looked up. And Jesus said, he called to him. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, I am Jesus. And then Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Whom you are. Or he said, excuse me, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? And then he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So from that place, Saul, you know the story, he's blinded. He goes to a place and he waits, and Ananias comes. He prays for him. He sees him in a vision. He prays for him. The scales fall off his eyes, and he becomes Paul, and he begins to walk on the journey of becoming one of the most influential characters in all of Christianity other than Jesus Christ. But it all began with what? An encounter with God, yeah. Right? How about Samuel? Samuel, not a word of his fell to the ground, one of the greatest prophets to ever live. In fact, it was Samuel who anointed David to be king over Israel. He anointed both Saul and David, two kings. He was a great man of God, but it began when he was lying in the temple. And God called out to him and he said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel thought it was Eli. He got up and he ran into Eli's room. He said, what do you want? And Eli said, I don't want anything. I want you to go back to sleep and leave me alone, right? And Samuel said, no, you called me. He said, no, I didn't call you. This happened a few times. And finally, the last time, Eli realized Samuel's hearing the voice of God. So he says, when you go back in there, Samuel, you lay down. And you say, when you hear that voice, you say, here I am. Your servant is listening. And God revealed himself to Samuel. And so Samuel's journey began with what? An encounter with God. How about Moses? Moses was on the backside of the desert, watching over his father-in-law's sheep, thinking that he had messed everything up because he'd gone out. If you go read in the book of Acts, he'd actually gone out to reveal himself to the children of Israel as the deliverer, and they did not accept him. And he found, an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and he killed him. And then he saw two Hebrews fighting the next day after he'd buried this guy in the sand. And he said, hey, why are you guys fighting? And they said, what are you going to do, kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And he gets scared and he runs to the backside. He finds Jethro, the Midianite. He begins to watch his sheep. But while he's out there searching for a lost sheep or just hiking or something that day, something catches his eye. And he goes back into this mountain. It's the mountain of God. And he finds a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning. And God calls to him from the bush. And here's what's interesting. In all of these encounters, God calls these people by name. Specifically. He calls them by name. Why? To let us understand he knows your name and he has a plan for you. He's not just out there kind of, luck of the draw, like, oh, let's just grab one here or grab one there. Like, God knows you and he wants to use you. But it must begin with an encounter with God. What if Saul would have just not surrendered to the Lord? What if Samuel would have thought, well, no, Eli, that's crazy. I'm not hearing voices. I'm just going to go back to sleep. What if Moses would have thought, well, that's weird, and just kept going? But they inquired and they looked closer. How about Jeremiah? In the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, God calls him. He says, Jeremiah, I have chosen you. Before you were even in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I destined you to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah basically says, I'm too young. God says, don't tell me you're too young. I know you. I know the very frame of your being. I know who you are. I've called you. I've destined you. But he had that encounter with God. That's in Jeremiah chapter 1. Then he becomes a great prophet to Israel. How about Abraham? Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God calls to him and he says, get out from your family. Get out of the place that you're comfortable with. Go to a land that I will show you. Abraham becomes the father of the faith. Why? Because of an encounter with God. How about Noah? Noah's family wouldn't have made it if God wouldn't have showed up and called out to Noah and said, hey, you're a just man and I want you to build an ark. But it was that encounter with God that separated Noah to be able to be used by God. And then we have Isaiah here. Isaiah is in the temple in the year that King Uzziah has died. And while he's in that temple, God reveals himself. He sees a vision of God and he has an encounter with God. And he ends up becoming the greatest probably prophet that Israel ever had. And I want to show you one more in the New Testament. And it's Peter. Peter was fishing one day. And then Jesus asks to use his boat in Luke chapter 5. So Jesus teaches out of his boat. When he gets done teaching, he says, hey, why don't y'all wet a line and drop it down? Peter says, well, we already fished all night. We didn't catch anything, Jesus. Jesus says, do it again. Peter says, that's your word. Throws a line, catches more fish than he can count. Has to call his buddies over to get them. And after he has that encounter with Jesus, you know what he does? He falls down at the feet of Jesus and he says, depart from me, because I'm a sinful man. Now I want to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, seated on his throne, and his robe is filling the temple, he says, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. So an encounter with God will always enhance the awareness of your humanity and your need for cleansing. Because look at Peter. Peter has an encounter with Jesus. What does he do? He falls down and says, get away from me. I'm sinful. I don't need to be with you. Isaiah sees God. He says, woe is me. I'm unclean. I'm dirty. But here's what I want you to get. God is not intimidated by our failure. God is not put off by your weakness. He isn't caught off guard. You're sinful? Whatever will we do? Right? Like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize. Isaiah, thank you for letting me know. Peter, wonderful that you have cued me in on the fact that you're sinful. He knew it to begin with. Because when Peter falls down and he says to Jesus, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. You know what Jesus says? Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. When Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm unclean. The angel comes, God sends him, and he grabs a coal and he cleanses his lips. He says, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. So what I want you to realize is this: God could choose to pass over of you because of your imperfections, but his kindness, his grace, his mercy, he chooses to cleanse you so that he can use you. He doesn't leave you in that state. You know, it makes me think about in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, where it says that he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles and some prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the working of the ministry. That word equipping means to supply with or to outfit. God doesn't just leave us ill-equipped, unprepared. He gives us what we need in pastors and apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers to equip us, to outfit us, to get us ready. God didn't just leave. Peter didn't fall down and go, I'm sinful. And Jesus goes, well, then I can't use you. Goodbye, Peter. Isaiah didn't say, woe is me, I'm unclean. And God goes, well, I guess I picked the wrong one today. He said, here's the cleansing you need. Here's the purification you need. Why? Because I want to use Peter to be an apostle. I've chosen Peter, and we'll find out in Matthew chapter 16 later, Jesus will say, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And on the day of Pentecost, who stands up and preaches the gospel and sees 30,000 people get saved? Peter. Why? Because God wanted to use Peter, and so he did not allow Peter's imperfections to hinder him. He cleansed him. He chose him. Same with Isaiah. Isaiah went on to write the largest prophetic book that we have in the Old Testament, Prophecies of Jesus. And it's because God said, you know what? I know you're unclean, but I'm going to cleanse you. I've chosen you. An encounter with God is always meant to lead to relationship with God. Here's what I mean by that. When Jesus called the disciples, what did he say to them? Follow me. That was an invitation. Come do life with me. Come learn from me. Come experience what I experience. Do what I do. Listen to what I say. And a lot of times people have an encounter with God, but that encounter doesn't lead to a relationship. That encounter is nothing more than a moment. And they go right back to life without God. And then they just spend their time looking for another encounter. And when they don't get it at this church, they go to that church. And then they go here, and they're just always seeking an encounter. I'm not against encounters, but what I believe is that encounters should lead to relationship. You may say, I don't know how to be used by God at work or with my family. You know, it's amazing to me that the hardest people to minister to are the people that we're blood related to a lot of times. And a lot of times we think, well, I know how to be used by God at church. I can be a deacon at church. I can be on the worship team at church. I can serve in the nursery at church. I can clean at church. But how do I be? And so that's easy because those opportunities are made readily available to us by someone else. But how can I be used by God on my job, in my neighborhood, with my family? Here's how you do it. You follow Jesus. Remember what Jesus said, follow me. He said, I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll show you how to do it. He'll lead you. He'll show you. He'll guide you. So I want you to get this. An encounter with God, or being used by God, always begins with an encounter with God. An encounter with God always leads to relationship. But being used by God begins with an encounter, but it is sustained by fellowship with God. And a lot of times people have an encounter with God and they begin to be used by God because of that encounter. They have a Saul on the road to Damascus experience. They have a Moses finding a burning bush experience. They have, you know, Jeremiah being called out and told that they were chosen before their mothers, even when they were in their mother's womb. They have an Esther experience, or they have all these people that we've talked about, and they have this encounter with God and they begin to be used by God, and then all of a sudden, they're not being used by God anymore. Why? Because it's not sustained through relationship. Relationship is simply spending time with Him. And so many people are living off of yesterday's encounter with God, yesterday's revelation. You ask them about being used by God, and they'll tell you a story from 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Boy, when I first got saved, God was using me mightily. Do you realize God wants to use you as much right now as He did when you were saved? You know, there's an old country song, and it says, basically, the car that's sitting out the driveway, it was new back in 75, but it's got dings, it's got rust, it doesn't run as good as it used to. And then the hook comes around the chorus says, but the new never wore off of my sweet baby. And saying, you know, I've been married to her for a long time, but she's just as good today as she was the day that I married her. God's just as good today as the day that He saved you. And have you ever noticed how much new converts get used by God? They witness, they get used, that like things begin to happen. God moves so mightily, and all of a sudden, here we are 15 years down the road, and we can't remember the last time God used us. Now, yeah, we may be serving at church, and I'm not saying that's not God using, but I'm talking about God using you in your job, around your family, outside of this. He's the same God now The same God that called Moses, the same God that called David, the same God that called Saul, he's calling to you as well. He hasn't abandoned you. I remember this story. My dad, I've heard him tell it 1,000 times. There was an old gentleman that when he was young, he had one of those trucks with a bench seat, and he and his girlfriend, they got married, and they were young and in love, and she would ride around town with him right there in that bench seat right next to him. And they'd ride, and they had just his arm around her, and just it was sweet. And they'd listen to the new Never Wore Off My Sweet Baby and sing and ride around town, right? 20 years go down the road. They get in the car one day. He's in the driver's seat. She's in the passenger seat. And she says, Earl, do you remember how when we first got married, I'd sit right there in that bench seat in this same exact truck that you're still driving, and you'd have your arm around me, and we'd listen to music and just drive and drive? He said, yep. Do you remember how in love we were? Yep. Earl, what happened? Earl said, I never moved. He's still in the driver's seat. She's the one sitting in the passenger seat now, right? And I just hear God saying, I never moved. I never stopped wanting to use you. I never backed off on my plan for you. I never got intimidated. I knew you were going to make those failures. I still chose you. I never moved. I'm right here. I still want to use you as much as I did. And after Isaiah encounters God, he realizes he needs to be cleansed. And then God says this. Now notice, God doesn't say this until after Isaiah is cleansed. But after Isaiah is cleansed, God says, who are we going to send? Who's going to go for us? From the beginning, God has chosen to work through mankind. I said earlier, it's his favorite medium. And we are the body of Christ. That means we're the extension of Jesus to our community. And so in Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our own image. And then Isaiah 6, he says, who's going to go for us? How about the very one that we created in our own image, right? And so God doesn't ask this question because he's lacking knowledge. He's not looking at Jesus and the Holy Spirit going, guys, we're up a creek without a paddle. Who's going to go? Who will we send? It's almost like, you know how when you're a parent and you're playing with your child and you're like, oh, I have this piece of gum. I wonder who could want it. You know, and they're like, me. Like you're serious. You know what I'm talking about? And I just see God up there as a father, like, who are we going to send? And he's like looking at Isaiah, like, who's going to go? And Isaiah's like, here I am. Send me. God is looking simply for people that would say, here I am. Send me. Send me to the broken. Send me to the hurting. Send me to the ones that others judge and others criticize. Send me to the ones that's confused about their gender. Instead of pointing my finger at them and hating them and condemning them to hell, send me. I'll help them. I'll love them. I'll tell them the truth in love. Send me to the religious people. Send me to the rebellious, the depressed, the insecure. But you see, that's the thing is, we don't want to be with those people. We'd rather stay with church people. We'd rather stay comfortable. Oh, those homosexuals, they make me uncomfortable. Well, have you ever thought that maybe they're uncomfortable? I'm not saying we should approve of their sin. I'm saying we should say, God, here I am. Send me. I'll go. In a world full of people that are so focused on me, 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 where are the people that say, you know what? God, I want you to use me. If there's one thing that no one likes in life, naturally speaking, it's being used. No one likes it. I've heard it time and time again. I don't like being used. And that's exactly what God's looking for. It's for us to say, God, use me for your glory, for your honor, to give, to serve, to pray, to heal. God, you can have my 5 loaves and my 2 fish. You can have my talents. You can have my giftings, my abilities. I'll love. God, I'll lead if you want me to leave. I'll serve if you want me to serve. I'll go here. I'll go there. I'll plow. I'll plant. I'll forgive. Whatever you want, just use me, God. And that was my prayer this morning is, God, I want to be used by you. And I think that a lot of times we miss opportunities to be used by God because we're so focused on what we want instead of what he wants. And remember, Jesus' invitation to the disciples was just follow me. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That could be summed up by saying, God, use me. It's not what I want. I deny myself. I take up my cross, which is a symbol of death, and I'm following you for what you want. So what I want to do tonight is I want to give you opportunity. I told you this may be a little bit different. I'm going to ask if you want to be used by God to come find a place in the altar. There's a specific song that Brandon or Shane, if y'all can get that queued up. And I want you to, well, actually first, stay in your seat, sorry. All the passionate, ambitious people were already about to dive for the altar. I want y'all to play this song. I first want you to listen to this song for just a moment because these lyrics always wreck me. And as soon as I prayed this and God began to speak to this, the Lord reminded me of this song. And so I want you just for a moment, in fact, let's just turn the lights down. Let's set a mood. And I want you just to listen to this song for a minute. And when the Lord begins to tug on your heart and you're saying, God, I want to be used by you, just come find a place in the altar. Maybe you need to say, God, woe is me, I'm undone. I need to be cleansed. He'll cleanse you tonight. And then say, God, here I am, send me. So listen to this song for a moment. And then whenever you feel the tug of the Lord, come up here.